On the journey of life, sometimes we get stuck along the way, don't we? In fact, for some of you, it's not just stuck. It could be detained, derailed, detoured. And like Damon in the play, sometimes overwhelmed and disillusioned, we wonder if we can make any sense of this life that we're living. Some of you work in 70, 80 hours, and you're wondering if there's any more to this life than that. Some of you are moms or grandparents at home, keeping children all day long and wondering, is there more to life than just changing diapers and taking kids from place to place? Some of you are students in school and you study for exam after exam, never really getting the higher grades and wondering, is this even relevant to my future? Or a student athlete who is competing but always gets looked over and never gets the position that you want. Maybe some of you live from paycheck to paycheck, managing money, trying to pay Visa and MasterCard, American Express, with limited funds, only to find out that you're still broke at the end of the week or at the end of the month, and you ask yourself the question, there's got to be more to this life, right? All of us at some point in our life, even if we make millions of dollars and we sell businesses and start businesses and make great deals, we even with fat bank accounts might look and say, I've worked this hard and I'm still asking the question about significance and about meaning. In all of us human beings, there is this gnawing, deeper sense inside of us all, asking, is there more to this life? Some of you, like a stalled car on the side of the road, feel stuck. Some of you are stuck in grief because of the loss of a relationship or the loss of someone you love. Others of you stuck in a job, feeling like you're just a number or a robot or an invisible employee. Some of you honestly feel like you're stuck in a marriage that is lifeless and passionless. Others of you feel like you're stuck with parents that you didn't choose, but you have to obey anyway. Some of you feel like you're stuck with the same friends that lead to the same dead ends. And you wonder, is this my life? Can it change? Recently, I heard a story from someone that encouraged my heart a bit. The story goes like this. There's a man driving in the nation's capital and on the Virginia roads. Every day he's commuting and he's really suffering with road rage. Like has a lot of anger and he hates driving home. So, true story, his wife says to him, you ought to turn on Real Talk with Dr. David Anderson, the radio show that I host during the afternoon drive in the nation's capital. And so he listens to her and he turns on to the show. He listens every day, got to the point where the ride home was not just bearable. He made it home before the show was over and he was still very engaged. Well, one of these shows, he heard a commercial about how he could get a master's or a doctorate degree at a small school where I'm the chancellor. He thought, well, maybe he should do this. And so he actually enrolled for a master's course. He showed up for his first class just about a month ago. And one of our pastors, who's also working on a graduate degree, happened to be there at the same time and shared this story with him, that he's actually here in school because he heard the commercial, and he heard the commercial because he was listening to the show, and he was listening to the show because he was dealing with road rage, and his wife told him he needed to turn on the show. That encouraged my heart because it let me know, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing in life and God is using me. But there was a bigger lesson there, and that is this. Regardless of where you are in the journey of life, God can send people specifically into your life to remind you to change the channel. There are some of you who are here today who probably need to change the channel. You are thinking a certain way, you are stuck in a certain place, you are moving in a certain journey that you're in, and you are feeling like something is wrong. There's got to be more to this life than what you are feeling right now. And God can bring people into your life and he can change the trajectory of the way you're going just by a word. For some of you this Easter, your word is coming right now today. That you are going to change the channel and you are going to leave here differently than you came in. Because God majors in people who are stuck. He likes getting you unstuck. He likes moving you toward the direction that he's always purposed for you to have anyway. This is probably what happened to a man in Scripture who I want to introduce you today to. Some of you have heard of him. Others of you may not have ever heard of this guy, but his name is Nathanael. Nathanael was probably wondering the same thing. Lord, is there more to this life than what Moses has been talking about, what the prophets have been prophesying, that one day a Messiah would come and save our people? There's got to be more than this corrupt government. There's got to be more to this religion. There's got to be more to the synagogue than this. And then a friend comes to him by the name of Philip. And Philip tells him, guess what? Jesus, the Messiah, has come. We pick the story up in John chapter 1, verses 45 through 51. And this is what it says in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You got to like Nathanael's response. Nathanael asks in verse 46, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? That has to be pretty offensive. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's like saying, Dundalk. Can anything good come from Dundalk? I mean, not to be offensive to people who are from Dundalk. I'm sure it's a nice place, but just the way it sounds. I mean, there's some other places that don't sound so great. Maybe they're nice, but like Skaggsville, Maryland. Anybody live in Skaggsville? It's okay. I mean, it's a nice area. But how do you tell people, where are you from? I'm from Skaggsville. Why don't you come visit me? No, I'm good. Skaggsville. I had a friend who moved to town, and he moved to Elkridge, and he was like, I shouldn't tell people I'm from Elkridge. I don't like the way Elkridge sounds. I don't know if Elkridge is all that nice. But they ended up building a home in this beautiful area in Elkridge called Grovemont. And so they had these, you know, nice, hundreds of thousands of dollar priced, up to $1 million priced homes. He lives all nice and classy. So he tells people, he doesn't say, I'm from Elkridge. He says, I'm from Grovemont. And then what he did, he took Elkridge and he broke it into two words. I'm from Grovemont, which is in Elk Ridge. takes it to another level. But you can imagine, can anything good come from Roland Park? Well, of course. But Sandtown? Not sure. Can anything good come from Capitol Hill? Sure. But from Capitol Heights? Not sure. Got some representatives in the house. Can anything good come from Georgetown? Sure. But from Anacostia? I'm not so sure. Don't worry, I'm coming down your road. Hang on. Can anything good come from Annapolis or Potomac? Well, of course. But from Oxon Hill? Can anything good come from Mitchellville? Well, of course. But from Suitland? Don't call it Bowie. I'm not from Bowie. I'm from Mitchellville. Well, excuse me. Can anything good come from Fairfax? Yeah. Of course. Of course. Of course. But Roanoke? I'm not so sure. In California, can anything good come from Beverly Hills? Well, of course. But from Compton? Not so sure. In Atlanta, can anything good come from Buckhead? Of course. But from Bankhead? Oh, no, I don't think so. In Puerto Rico, can anything good come from San Juan? Of course. But from Louisa? I'm not sure. In Chicago, can anything good come from the northwest suburbs? Well, of course. But from the south side? Not so sure. And so sure enough, Nathanael's asking, Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? To which Philip says, come and see. And so you get to verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Let me give you the translation from the DAVID version. It's like Jesus is saying, yo, this dude, Nate, he's a true Jew. He's an all-around stand-up guy. Well, when Nate heard that, he's like, oh, you know me? And he asked the question in verse 48. Nathan asked, how do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. In other words, my translation, yo, Nate, I've had my eyes on you for a long time. I saw you before Philip even got to you. Is anybody glad that God saw you before you saw him? That God had his eye on you before you had your eye on him. He's saying, I knew you before you even knew you. I saw you when you were being knit together in your mother's womb. I went to the cross for you because Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. I was paying for your sins before you even sinned one time. This is a God who saw you before you even saw him. He says, oh, Nate, I saw you. Can you say he saw me first? Come on, one more time. He saw me first. Tell me your neighbor, just say he saw you first. We serve a God who actually saw us before we saw him. And check it out. He still called us. Think about it. He saw you, knew you, and still called you. So some of y'all will get that in a minute. He saw you, knew you, and still called you. See, when people really get to know you, they treat you like that. He knew you, saw you, knew. Listen, let me put it to you like this. He already knew how whacked out, jacked up, wrong and ratchet you were, and he still called you anyway. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. He knew you would betray him. He still called you. He knew you would deny him. He still called you. He knew that you would be unfaithful to him. He still called you. He knew that you would curse him. He still called you. He is a God who knows all of you, good, bad, and ugly, and still chooses to call you. Anybody glad that he doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called? In other words, if he calls you, he'll qualify you. He'll change you. He'll make you what you're supposed to be. My goodness, what he says to Nathanael is, oh, this guy, he's a stand-up guy. Now think about it. The first thing he says when he connects with Nathanael is that he's a pretty good guy. Can you imagine all the bad things he could have said about Nathanael? He knew him, right? He knew all of his life. You think he could have named like 10 top sins of Nathanael's life? He could have. And he can do that to you, but he doesn't. When he calls you and you respond to his call, he doesn't say negative things about you. He says positive things about you. And he says something positive. This is a stand-up guy. Why? Of course we all believe in the depravity of man and how sinful we can be, but that's not how he sees us. Remember when he created you? What did he say when he created humankind? He says, and that's very good. He remembers some of the good that's in you. And he also remembers the good that's going to come out of you. Why? Because he not only sees you, he sees through. He can see through what you're going to be. He can see through into your future, knowing who you will become. He's not stuck in time in his view of you. You're stuck in time of your view of you, but he already knows what you're going to be 10 years from now, 20 years from now. He is relating not to the sinner in you, but to the saint in you. He is relating to the one he knows he's going to make you to be. Nathanael, one day he says, you will see greater things, is what he actually says. He says, if you look at the text, it says in verse 50, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. Because he believed, he confessed the Lord in that moment when he realized he was seen by God. But then in verse 50, Jesus says, you shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, when you follow Jesus, he not only sees you, he sees through to what you will become. Some of you have this ability to see through when it comes to works of art and when it comes to rooms and furniture. You see broken up furniture and you can look at it and say, yeah, but when I fix this thing up, it's going to look beautiful. Some of y'all have that ability. I don't. See, a piece of wood is a piece of wood. In all those shows, you know, HGTV, when you go in and they show you this house is all messed up, and then they say, yeah, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and I can't see it. I can't see it until they're done. That's why I got to see the end of the show. Like if there's a commercial, I got to run to the bathroom real quick because I got to see the end of the show or fast forward it, because when they show the after, I'm like, wow, they saw all that? It looks beautiful. And some of y'all have the ability to see through. Well, you know what? God has the ability to see through. My wife does too, by the way. She can actually see, like when we want a piece of furniture, she'll get like a dresser. And they call this, I guess this is a thing, they call it distressed art or something like that. And they call it restored and distressed. So I'll see it like a cabinet or something she want to put it in one of the rooms. And I'm like, that looks like a mess. And she goes, no, honey, you just wait till I fix it up. And then she'll do all this crackling stuff on it and all this decoupage or whatever it's called. And before you know it, it's like beautiful. It's distressed. And I guess that's the thing. And it's so distressed, they charge you more for it. I don't get it. You know, it's like this dinner club I went to, and the maitre d' was there and showing me the work in the place, and it was like this really beautiful, like a dining room, like a $10,000 wine room. It's got this big old table in the middle, and the maitre d' is showing me the table and telling me all about the wood and the tree the table's made out of. And all I could see was like this hole. It's like a knot in the table. I say, how much y'all pay for that? He tell me how much he paid for it. And I'm like, yeah, that thing got a hole in it. He says, Dr. Anderson, that's not a hole. That's character. That's a lot of money you pay for some character, ain't it? I mean, my goodness, but they're trying to say that that's the original formation of the table. And so I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to understand this, you know, about the DK Podge, or what do you call that? Decoupage, there you go, and restored furniture and distressed furniture. I'm trying to learn. And then they show me that table, I'm trying to learn. And now people are trying to tell me when you have holes in jeans, it's like a good thing. Like rips and holes. Like when I grew up, if you had holes in jeans, you actually put a patch on it. Anybody remember that? But now, look, some of the ladies, I don't know how they get the leg in it because it's ripped all the way down. So you can't hardly even put them, how y'all do that? And look, it costs more to get the ones with the rips and the holes. You want me to pay more for that? Yes. Like, I'm talking like $100, $200, $300 for ripped jeans. And then they got the audacity to call it true religion. That ain't no true religion. Look, I know we had money problems at the church, but I didn't know we were this broke where I thought we were going to get like a new piano. Look at it. You see this thing? I'm asking the Creative Arts Ministry, what's up? You went to my grandmother's house? What's going on? No. It's a pie. You don't understand. This is like this character to this. This is distressed. Yeah, I'm depressed. But that thing plays so good. Yeah, here's the thing. Distressed art, when the hands of the artist get on it, it makes it into something beautiful with all its flaws and its knots and its rips. And when you say yes to God who calls you, he puts his hands on you. And with all your rips and your knots and your cracks and your distress, now the master turns it into a piece of art. And now you are a testimony that people can behold. Then you see greater things that you couldn't see before, because when you say yes to the Lord who calls you, your eyes open and the heavens open And once you were blind, but now you can see. Because you can see things that you could never, ever see before. John 15, 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit." Here's the thing. You may choose God, but that's only because you're responding to Him choosing you. And when you say yes to the call of God in your life, your eyes will open up and you will see Him as He is. And you will begin to see a perspective that is broader. Nathanael got to see the risen Lord. Got to see the nails in His hands. Got to see Him ascend into the heavens when the heavens opened up in Acts chapter 1, when He went up into the heavens. Because Nathanael, you will see things that you have never seen before. And Bridgeway, you will see things that you have never seen before. That happened to me, you know. I chose God only to find out that He chose me first. First time I did it, I thought I must be saved. I was 12 or 13 years old. I got baptized by my father in a church in Northwest Washington, D.C. at 7th and Shepherd Street. Was it real? I don't know, because the greatest years of sin were all those teenage years after that. I'm running the streets, running with my boys, doing everything that I shouldn't be doing. So I don't know what your theology is, and I can't tell you whether I was truly saved or not. I just know at that time it didn't take. And for some of you today, the reality is you've been there before. You know what I mean when I say it didn't take. You made a commitment to the Lord. You shook a preacher's hand. You said yes to the Lord, maybe, but maybe your heart wasn't right. Maybe He had you on the end of the fishing pole, but somehow you jumped off before He brought you in. I don't know where you are spiritually, but the one thing I do know is that it can take today if you want it to. It took me years. It took till I was about 18 years old. I was in PG Plaza. Some of y'all won't even know where that is. Because you know I came out of Prince George's County, Maryland. That's what they call it now, you know. It used to be PG, but now it's Prince George's. And I was in the Prince George's Plaza. I think they call it a mall now. Because they all bougie over there now. But back in my day, it was just a plaza. I'm just saying. Yeah, I said it. I'm sitting in the middle of the plaza. My girlfriend at the time has gone into the Victoria's Secret store. And two missionary boys come up to me, want to share Jesus with me. And I'm trying to get them out the way before she comes out the store. And I try to tell them, I know who Jesus is. And my dad's a preacher. And I told John 3:16, "Are you saved?" "Yeah, I'm saved. Sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm good. See ya." So they say, "Okay, good. He's saved." So they go. She comes out. I said, "Come on, let's go." We get in the car. We're driving. Get to the red light, and I kid you not, there's a car right in front of us with a bumper sticker on it that says, "Today is the day of salvation." And I'm sitting there holding the steering wheel. She has no idea what's going on. And I knew God was speaking to me. And a short while later, I mean, it still took a couple weeks, but a short while later, you know, it didn't take right away, you know. Someone said, "Today is the month of salvation," but it took me a while. But a couple weeks later, heard a sermon, and I was in my car by myself, and I was driving down Riggs Road, and I felt the power of the Holy Spirit fill my car, and I pulled over to the side of the road, put it in park, cried, and I asked Jesus. I said, "God, you can have me. I surrender my life to you." And let me tell you something, that day I knew it took. My boys thought, "Man, this is just a phase." I said, "I don't think this is a phase. I think I really did give my life over to the Lord." And I broke up with my girlfriend. I threw the drugs in the toilet. I stopped supplying at the parties. I went to Bible college. I learned God's word. I got in the ministry. God gave me a vision for this church. And here we are 26 years later. I think it took. I think it took. Can anything good come out of Prince George's County? Can anything good come out of Ridge Road? When the Holy Spirit touches a life that is distressed, God can change you for all of eternity. And you can see God like you've never seen Him before. And the heavens can open up and you can see the power of God move in your life and move through your life, but you got to want to say yes to the cross. You got to want to be able to say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Save me, Lord. You rose again from the dead, and I want to rise again too. Some of you are spiritually dead right now. Some of you may have prayed before, but this one's going to take if you give your life to the Lord. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it. I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation. And if you want to get saved today, if you want to be like Nathaniel and say, Lord, I accept your call. If that's you, then stand to your feet right where you are. And we'll pray. Right now. Right now. Praise the Lord. 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 Praise the Lord.